another great and glorious blessing to be here in the house of God. I have so been looking forward to this meeting, and it's been a fearful thing for me as I try and prepare as best I can, and even still, I beg an interest in your prayers. It's not often that I'm asked to preach multiple times in a weekend. But I knew it, so you'd think I'd be expecting it, but even still, I heard Brother Phillips say in Midland one time, if you think it's easy, come and try it. And I took that to heart, man. And it's one of those things that's just, and I appreciate each and every opportunity the Lord gives to me to speak to the children of God. I'm one of those that if I'm asked to speak, I don't really care where I'm at. If you ask me to preach a sermon in front of Shamrock gas station and there's people there that I know are children of God, I'm going to do it. I mean, whether I have the ability or the grace or whatever, if I'm asked, I'm in. Right. And I hope and trust as we look for a little while into the scriptures, that the Lord will be with us just for a little bit of time this morning. I'm not known for being long-winded, so Lord willing, we'll be able to get through the subject this morning. This morning, I want to talk to you for just a little bit about the blood of Christ. The importance, the difference between his blood and our blood, why we need it, what's it for? If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16, we see a picture here of an individual. It's us, right? We were told yesterday, nobody's born into the world perfect, right? I wasn't born perfect. I wasn't taught to tell a lie. Were any of y'all taught to tell? Anybody ever been lied to by a 2-year-old kid? Did you teach your child to tell you something that was untrue? Or did they just learn that on their own, right? I mean, that's a fact. I mean, we have to teach our children to tell the truth. We don't come into this world as perfect individuals. King David is very plain. He says, I was shaping in iniquity and then sinned, and my mother conceived me. There's nothing perfect about any of us, except that you have been covered by the blood of Christ. The only thing good in any of us is because of the blood of Christ. And when you look and understand what it means to be covered in the blood of Christ, and what the Lord saw when he decided to cover you in that blood, what he saw when he decided to apply that blood into each and every one of his children. And at some point in your life, you will be called. I'm sure I'm speaking to everyone here who has been, but every last child of God will be called out of darkness into God's marvelous light by the very voice of the Son of God. In Ezekiel chapter 16, he says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. What does he say? I think he's saying Jerusalem might not understand or know what their abominations are, right? If you've never felt the weight of sin upon your heart, upon your shoulders, if you've never drugged this old depraved bag of bones around with you and felt like it was heavy and hard, and it, brethren, the fact of the matter is, when that blood has been applied and you can see yourself for who you are, now we can begin to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ actually is and what that blood truly means to the child of God. Because without that blood, we got nothing. We got nothing. I got nothing. My preaching means nothing without the blood of Christ. And if I'm not preaching to folks who have never experienced that blood, who have never experienced that call, it's going nowhere. Paul didn't say, send me to those folks who are dead alien sinners so I can preach to them and save them, did he? He said, Lord, I want to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. I don't want to preach to those who don't have any faith, because the gospel doesn't go from faith to no faith. It's shared from faith to faith. And you know how you get that faith? You know where you were before you had the faith? You didn't know your abominations. And Ezekiel's praying here, Son of Man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born. And this is just taking a picture of who we are. In the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day thou wast born. Does that sound like somebody born into perfection? I mean, it doesn't to me. What does it sound like? It sounds like that child needs a savior, right? That's what it sounds like to me. You know, God called Job a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Does he call us that? Did Job understand the very fact that Job was a sinner saved by grace? He says he knows he's going to see a Savior stand upon the earth. But what did the Lord see when he looked upon us? What did he see? In verse 6 it says, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted, how? In thine own blood. Sounds like there's a big difference between my blood and the blood of Christ. The Lord didn't see me. The Lord didn't see this child from birth perfect, unpolluted, worthy of just working his way to heaven, right? Worthy of earning God's respect and God's love. That's not what that says. What did God see? He saw us polluted in our own blood. That's who we are. He said, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, he said, live. Why in the world would the Lord look upon me and say, live? You know, for us, and you know, the world talks about so many times, I hear so many people saying, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm this, I'm that. They don't reflect on what we were before that happened. Who we were over, what is it, Ephesians chapter 2, then when we were in this world without God, without a Savior, with no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we were at that time and where he brought us. Because we had to be purchased. We're told in Scripture, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. You know what that price is? It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You know, I've been told before, you talk about blood in the pulpit. Absolutely. Of course. Well, you can just talk about his life. You don't have to talk about all that other stuff. But brethren, the salvation is in the blood. The blood of Christ. So when the Lord looked down, if you go over to Psalm 14, he says he looked down upon the children of men. What did he see? Did he see good people doing good and bad people doing bad? And he says, you know what? All those good people I'm gonna grab a hold of and I'm going to put them in my pocket and I'm going to secure them forever and ever and ever. What did he see? Brother Philip told us last night, they're all gone out of the way. They're all together become filthy. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. No, not one. So, what does that actually mean? So, if you want to understand, and these folks that think that they work their way into heaven, that they work their way into God's good graces, I'm going to believe myself all the way to heaven. Brethren, how can you take your Savior, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and put him where he belongs? How can you grab hold of that diamond and look at all the facets and understand who he actually is if you don't fully and completely understand who we actually are? What he saw when he looked down upon me, a depraved, worthless sinner. How do you know the Lord Jesus Christ except that you know where you were and where he's brought you? You can't. I mean, until I was brought low, I didn't have a clue who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Until I was shown who I am, I didn't really see all that great of a need for him. But when I truly saw, when my eyes were opened, when he saw me, I didn't do any work to do that. I was wallowing in my own blood. We just read that. When he saw me, and he looked upon me, and he saw me wallowing in my own blood, he said unto me, live. I've had a problem my entire life. I have the worst conscience on the planet. It eats me up like nobody's business. I mean, if I did something wrong, you could ask my dad. My mother would probably have told you plenty of times. She didn't have to worry about what I did wrong, because I'm going to tell her in a couple days, because it kills me. And it's a, I mean, as a kid, that's an awful thing. It's like, I got to go tell. I can't even get this. This is just dragging me down. I don't even know what to do with it. Get in trouble or not, I can't go to bed tonight. I can't go to sleep because it's heavy. That's our blood. Now, I have a question. That's my blood. I'll have you a question. Anybody want my blood? No. You know why? Because God had to save me for myself. God had to save me. He had to apply blood to me, same as he did you. I don't want your blood either. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent from God because there was no other way. Now, if you go back to, I think it's Genesis 22, if I'm not mistaken. No. It's Exodus. You go back to Exodus, and you look at the Passover. And we'll go find this after a while if you want. When the Passover was come, the Passover was about the destroyer coming through the camp of Egypt. And as that destroyer came through, he was going to smite the firstborn, man and beast, of every last child. But God gave instruction. He says, take the spotless lamb, your perfect lamb, the firstling of your flock, kill it, and take the blood, and you put the blood above the lintel and on the two side posts. And when the destroyer comes over, I will pass over your house. You think that's important? I mean, when the Lord passes over, what causes him to pass over? What causes that destroyer to pass over? It's not me, and it's not my blood. It's the blood of the spotless lamb. Amen. It's the blood of the lamb that they killed and applied to those pills. There's one thing keeping each and every child of God out of a death's hell. And that's the blood of Christ. Plus nothing. Applied by Jesus Christ himself. So there's a difference in what his blood is and our blood. You know, when somebody commits a crime here in this world that's worthy of execution, they get executed, right? I've committed crimes against God, I'm sure. The sin of Adam we heard about yesterday plunges us all into that state, right? How the execution of me is not going to get me there, is it? I'm not going to make it in that way. It requires perfection. Jesus came to fulfill the law, to a jot and a tittle, because I can't do it. You know, there's a good picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ, what his blood came and did over in Acts chapter 20. And there's multiple others, and I want to get to one or two more. But in Acts chapter 20, we read here in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." You know, I talk many times with folks about good works. You know, we said this yesterday. You know, if I believed like you did, I'd just go and do whatever I wanted to, right? And we do. I'm doing what I want to do this morning. Are you? But the more you understand what the Son of God came to do, and how it is that what the Lord saw when he looked upon the children of men and where we were in that darkness of night. In fact, Ephesians says that you were sometimes darkness. He didn't say you were just in darkness. He says we were sometimes the very darkness. That's who we were by nature. And it took something special to bring us out of that darkness into the marvelous light. Yes, sir. And my blood won't get me there. I can't purchase myself, right? So, therefore, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. So every last one of us was born under the law, right? Thank God for his Son. Thank God for his finished work. What's the difference between the blood of Christ and the blood of man? If you, what was it, Matthew 27. Matthew 27. This is after the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ has been betrayed. This is just after Peter had denied him the third time in the cock crow. In chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas," this is the man that betrayed him, right? "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned and I have betrayed the innocent blood.'" That's a pretty spectacular statement from Judas. The innocent blood. The only innocent blood that's ever lived, besides Adam, for however long Adam lived before he broke God's law. Judas knew it was innocent blood. How much do we need that? How much do we need the innocent blood of Christ? How much does the law require the innocent blood of Christ to take us from a death in sin to a life in His Son? Brethren, I'm going to tell you, you can't get there without the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't work with you to get you to heaven. I can't put you up here in this baptistry and baptize you into heaven. It takes the shed blood of Christ. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ in His perfection, in all that He is and all that He does. He says, I have sinned and that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is it? What is that to us? You know what? They didn't care. Says He threw that money back at them. And then He left. We won't go into what He did after that. But if they didn't care so much, why wouldn't they take that money back into their treasury? It's like, oh, we can't have this money. This money ain't no good. Wonder why it wasn't any good. They paid a man to betray the Son of God. And if you remember, when Judas came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden and he kissed him, you remember what Jesus said to him? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? They knew that money was covered in blood. They knew it was blood money. They couldn't bring it back into the church. Why? It was tainted. He says, I have sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. You know, I don't pretend. Hebrews. I don't pretend to understand fully what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. Like I said last night, that diamond has so many facets. There's no way to figure it all out. But in Hebrews chapter 9, we get a pretty good picture of what Christ came to do. What that old law service couldn't do, Christ did. And there's not a really good place to start. So let's just start Hebrews 9 verse 1. It says, then verily the covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. The first therein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, with the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. So the original law required blood as well, right? The original law did. It required blood. He says the high priest went into the second once every year, not without blood, which he offered for who? So is that high priest perfect? He wasn't perfect. Why? Because he offered that blood for himself. For himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It says no matter how many times that high priest went in and tried to atone for his sins and the sins of his people, it didn't accomplish anything. It didn't make anybody perfect. It never cleansed a single person from their sin. Which stood only in... He's telling us what it was for, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Question, have you ever sat and read the book of Leviticus? Have you ever went through all of the offerings, all of the calendar dates and all the 7 days for this and 14 days for that? I would have been an absolutely horrible Jew back in the day because I don't have an iPhone to put all those dates in my calendar to tell me when I'm supposed to do what. I don't I couldn't possibly keep up with all that stuff. My phone goes off, someone I just cleared and don't even do what I'm supposed to be doing. Can you imagine going, what offering is today? What time is it? Oh no, I'm late for the evening sacrifice. Can you imagine? And you know, when you think about all those works and those folks that put their stock in the law and they understand all those things, we're told if any part of the law is on you, you are responsible for all of it. All of it. If you're under any one part, you're under all of it. God don't do anything partially, does he? I had a man tell me just the other day, he was talking, he didn't believe in the doctrine of original sin. He believed you can fall from grace. I mean, he was telling me all these things. I said, so you believe that Christ died to offer us a way? I said, man, that's like not finished. You know, I said, you turn over to the end of any of the four Gospels and where he says it's finished. He didn't say it's not quite finished, did he? It wasn't, well, we're really close. I got you this far. We're going to let you finish it up. You can't find anywhere where God offered any salvation to any of us in God's word. But we're going to see an offer that was made. So we're seeing here that this law service didn't accomplish anything. Why? Because we can't keep it, right? The law wasn't perfect because of us. The weakness of the flesh made the law imperfect, or made us, our imperfection made the law not viable for us. We couldn't get there, right? And he goes on, he says, but Christ, so thank God for that, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but what? By his own blood. So, not only did Christ suffer, bleed, and die, but Christ himself took his own blood and he made an offering to God in our stead. He goes on, he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Is it finished? I mean, Jesus said it was. Was he right? Was he ever not right? I'm telling you, you've never had an 8 in the grade book from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been perfect. It's always been 100. And it says in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. He offered himself without spot to God, who by himself purged our sins. We had nothing to do with it, brethren. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And man, that's a mouthful. But let me tell you, the more I read, the more we understand, the farther away I get from that work. The more polluted I can see myself, and the more need I have of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. I'm going to go one more place, and then I think I'm going to sit down. In the book of Peter, there's a picture of the difference between things that we find valuable in this world, right? And the blood of Christ. In verse 18, he says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Anybody ever seen grandma's silver in the cupboard? Hadn't been touched in 15 years. You pull it out. What does it look like? I mean, it's got that stuff growing on it. It's tarnished. It's sometimes if it's been 30 years, maybe it's pitted. I mean, it's imperfect, right? And you get your silver polish out, and you go to polishing it to make it. But if it's pitted, there's marks on it. It's not good. You can never make that go away. It's corruptible. It tarnishes. It corrodes. Not precious enough to buy the children of God. Not precious enough to pay our atonement. You know how much a gold coin is worth right now? I mean, it's a little under $2,000. And you load that stuff up the entire world over. Not enough to save one child of God. Not enough to save one. Not enough to save one. So when you understand what Peter's saying, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with those things, with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Friends, I don't know how much money you have in your bank account. If you owned all the gold in the world, you couldn't buy your way to heaven. Not enough. It's not enough. If you came into this world and you never committed a sin, it's not enough. We have the sin of Adam to contend with. If you're the most perfect person in the world, you spend every waking second in the house of God, worshiping God, praising God, loving God, doing all the things, and you're just the greatest person that's ever walked the planet, brethren, it's not enough. It's not enough. You'll never get there. It takes one thing, the precious blood of Christ, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know why you believe? Who by him do believe in God? I don't believe because I'm a good person. I don't believe because I work hard to believe. I don't believe because I've read the Bible. I've read a story about a man who spent most of his life studying God's word. 45 years, I think he wrote. You know what his final conclusion was? It's a myth. It's a story. 45 years studying God's word. That was his conclusion. It's a myth. Think about that for a minute. Can you see how much better you are in that you know that you're not redeemed with the things of the world? That God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem each and every one of you. He came to where you are. He took time and he came to where you are. And he looked upon you and he said, live. And you know what happened? You lived. It didn't take your belief. It didn't take your baptism. It didn't take your confession. You didn't have to ask him to be your savior. He said, live. And this is what my dad usually says. And he's your savior whether you like it or not. May the Lord richly bless you.
Lord, I believe.